Welcome to North Star, where we lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our campus in Blacksburg, Virginia. You can learn more about North Star by clicking on our website, northstarfamily.org. Thanks again, and we look forward to seeing you next time at North Star Church.
Turning your chairs back around, if you're a college student and you were looking for an opportunity to go to Connect 88, now's the time to graciously dip out. It's in the library. If you're here, we're going to go ahead and dive in to the Word of God, and we're going to look at what created and called means. As we embark upon this series, I think we need to lay this foundation this morning. We're going to be looking at just kind of an introduction. And as we begin to understand what we'll be looking at what is called the Pentateuch. And that's just a Greek from Pentateuchos, which means five-volumed book. And we're going to be looking at Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And as we move through this series, we're not going to be examining every single verse, every single chapter. We're going to be looking at it from an expository fashion. When we teach on it, it will be verse by verse, line by line, but we're going to be looking at the narrative sections and what they communicate to us about the reality of our world, the reality of mankind, the reality of sin, and so forth. And so we're excited about that. And so this morning, as we look at it, the Greek is the Pentateuch, but the Hebrews, the Jews, would call this section of Scripture the Torah, which they would also say refer to it as the Law of Moses, or it literally means Torah, literally means instruction or teaching. And so it anchors us in everything that comes after these first five books of Scripture. It prepares us for the coming of Jesus. And so it is important for every believer, every follower of Jesus, to wrestle with and grasp the truth that God teaches us and reveals to us through His inspired Word in these books. Now, I am a little bit intimidated to teach through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. As we begin moving through the first 11 chapters of Genesis, it is uncanny how these chapters will address just about every single contemporary hot-button issue of our culture. It is going to be one of those things that we realize that it is almost as if Genesis 1 through 11 was given to the people of God, given to the church to anchor us and help us understand things like marriage and things like sexuality, our gender, the identity and the roles of man and woman, the theology of work and what work entails, the origin and the nature of sin, the character of God, our rebellion and our pride, God's wrath, and then ultimately the news of forgiveness and salvation. And so as we begin in the book of Genesis in a few weeks and we begin working through that, we'll be looking at all kinds of things from creation and evolution to the age of the earth and the history recorded in these books and grappling with what that means for our life as we live it out in the 21st century. I like what John Walton says. He says in Genesis 1:1, the first four words is translated in the English language is, "In the beginning, God." And he says, it sounds so simple, and yet behind it lurk ultimate questions of philosophy, theology, and metaphysics. The duty of the preacher is to penetrate the sublime in pursuit of the tedious. And I read that and I was like, oh, thanks a lot, John, because apparently that's our duty, is to penetrate the sublime in the pursuit of the tedious. Because as we look for the majestic and as we look for the beauty and the depth of God's revelation in these books, there will be times that we have to drill down into the tedious, that we'll have to look at some of the findings of science, that we'll have to look at how does Scripture correspond to what we're discovering in our world today. As we do so, we must remind ourselves of who we are. We are first and foremost the people of God. We are made saints by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we serve a God who is sovereign, who is all-powerful, and who is all-loving. The reality of our teaching through our Created and Called series will be we'll embrace it just as we embrace every other Sunday and every other day of the week in our relationships with Jesus, as we will embrace it by faith. We'll embrace it trusting the Word of God. We'll embrace it trusting the character of God, that His plans are not our plans and His ways are not our ways, and yet we can trust Him because all of His ways and all of His plans are intended to be loving towards us. And so it may be a little bit strange in an overview of the first five books of the Old Testament to turn to one of the last books in the New Testament. But I want to invite you this morning to turn to Hebrews chapter 11, because it is by faith that we will be examining the Torah over the extended course of this series. But it's unusual that the first 29 verses of what we call the faith chapter in the New Testament address the book of Genesis. So in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we begin and it says, "Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For by it our ancestors won God's approval. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel, who was the son of Adam and Eve, by faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did, their other son. And by faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, because the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. And by faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. And by faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. And therefore, from one man, in fact, one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of the sand along the seashore." And we'll stop there. It's by faith that we approach Scripture. It's by faith that we approach God. Hebrews 11, 6, that without faith it's impossible to please God. And so as we examine the fact that we were created and examine the reality that as the people of God we are called, it's by faith. I think there are four challenges for us as we look at this overview because of what we've been consuming in our culture as it relates to this section of Scripture. I think one of our challenges is that speculation is endless and faith is needed. Speculation is endless and faith is needed. In 1 Timothy 1, chapter 3 and 4, Paul told his young protege, Timothy, this is what he told him. I want you to remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculations rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. So even in the first century, Paul is telling Timothy, he says, listen, keep the main thing the main thing. There's going to be people who drift off and pursue all kinds of endless speculation, pursuing genealogies and myths and false teaching and false doctrine. He says, but you remember that these are empty speculations. God's plan operates by faith. Second thing, there is a very real possibility in our culture that even Christians can be led astray by false ideas. There is a very real possibility in our culture that even Christians can be led astray by false ideas. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20 and 21, Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding irreverent and empty speech and contradictions from what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some people have departed from the faith. Third thing, there is a danger of cultural peer pressure. As followers of God, as people of the book, as people who believe in the divinely inspired Word of God, there is the danger of cultural peer pressure. There's always been cultural peer pressure. One of the greatest New Testament examples of this is in the first century when Peter is in Antioch. He's hanging out with a church that is predominantly Gentiles. And as he's looking around at these Gentiles, he realizes that they don't follow the dietary restrictions of the Jews. And so Peter begins to think to himself, as a good Jewish boy, as a fisherman, he begins to think, bacon smells really good. And so he starts attending all kinds of bacon parties. Until a bunch of guys from Jerusalem who were Jews show up, who followed the Jewish dietary laws. And at that time, Peter is like, I don't want to offend them. I don't want them to know what I'm doing. And so Peter pulled back from his new Gentile friends and quit attending all the bacon parties. Until Paul shows up, and we see this confrontation recorded in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul says this, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. Paul and Peter go head to head, and Paul says, dude, it's by grace that we're saved. Don't cave in to cultural peer pressure. Don't allow others to mush you into their mode. Believe what the Word of God reveals and stand on grace. And then fourthly, we need to remember the source of misleading ideas. The source of misleading ideas is the same source that we're taught it was in the Garden of Eden, and that is our enemy, Satan. He is the source of misleading ideas. And just as in Eden, Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and this is what he says. He says, I fear that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your minds may be seduced from a pure and sincere devotion to Christ. So as we launch into this series, those four realities are important for us to remember that speculation is endless and faith is needed. There's a very real possibility that even Christians can be led astray by false ideas. There is a danger of cultural peer pressure, and we need to remember the source of misleading ideas. So these books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, what do they contain? What's a quick synopsis of each book? So Genesis, as you know, begins with the beginning, right? But even when it says in the beginning, Jesus and his ministry, and the New Testament records throughout that God loved the Son before the foundation of the world. And so we're given these glimpses as if we're invited into this history of humanity, this history of planet Earth. But what's revealed in the New Testament is that God is pre-existent and that there was a reality before our reality. And so Genesis takes us from the creation of the world to the creation of Israel as a people set apart from God. And in Genesis chapter 50, it's going to end with the death of Jacob and Joseph in Egypt. And the people of God at the end of Genesis will be in Egypt. Joseph was number two in charge, but what we'll discover over the next 400 years is the people of Israel descend into slavery and become slaves in Egypt. And then the book of Exodus will pick up with the Israelites suffering and slavery in Egypt. You'll see a verse that says that there arose a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, didn't remember what Joseph had done for the nation of Egypt. And as a result, the Israelites were enslaved. And there was the birth of a baby who was put in a basket in the Nile River. And his name was Moses. And he was rescued. And as a result of his rescue, God would use him to rescue the people of Israel. And in the book of Exodus, you'll see Moses lead the people of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness. He will receive the word of God, including the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and they will construct what we will be calling the Porta Temple, which was just the synagogue in the wilderness. And anytime they camped out, they would put together this synagogue where Moses would go in and commune with the Lord on behalf of the people of Israel. And anytime they decamped, they would deconstruct this synagogue. And they would move it along with the Ark of the Covenant to the next place in the wilderness where they would stop. Then we'll move into the book of Leviticus. And Leviticus is one of those books that there'll be a few stories that we highlight, but if you've read through the book of Leviticus and made it through, congratulations, because it is a little burdensome. It's where the word and the law are detailed. And the people of Israel are given specific instructions almost every area of life. It's a priestly book. It's intended to be a guide for the priests of Israel as they minister to the people of Israel. It's the ordering of their community life and their religious life. And then we'll move into the book of Numbers. And Numbers actually begins in year two of this 40 years of wandering through the wilderness, and it'll open up with a census of the people of Israel. And then it moves to a subsequent ordering of Israel's civic life and their military life, and details their traveling as they move through the wilderness, and even details the rebellion of the people of Israel over and over and over again against God. And in so many ways, it will mirror our own lives as we seek to follow God and we experience regular and periodic rebellions in our own wilderness wanderings. And then we'll conclude looking at Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy will begin in the 40th year of the Exodus. Deuteronomy is rich. It's going to involve Moses retelling the law to the people of Israel. It's going to pass leadership to Joshua. And then the book of Deuteronomy ends with Moses' death. In chapter 34, verses 5 through 7, it says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the Lord's word. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, facing Beth Peor. And no one knows to this day where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak and his vitality had not left him. And we'll be looking at over and over again, who wrote these first five books? Well, what we see is the full weight in the testimony of Scripture itself about these first five books. It reverberates with one author, points to one person as compiling and writing this majestic treatise of theology and history, and that's Moses. In Exodus 17, 14, it tells us that God told Moses to write what he said in a book. And other scriptures testify to Mosaic authorship. Throughout the Old Testament, it's referred to as the Law of Moses, the Book of Moses. And then in the New Testament, Jesus himself in Mark 12, 26 referred to it as the Book of Moses. And Luke 24, 27, after Jesus was resurrected on Easter Day, you might remember he's walking with a couple of his disciples on the Emmaus Road, and he's giving them this Bible study, and they don't yet recognize that he's Jesus because he's in his resurrection body. And in verse 27, it says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, Jesus taught them all things concerning himself in the Scriptures. So it's referring to the Torah, beginning with Moses. And then in John chapter 5, Jesus says this, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe what Moses wrote, how will you believe my words? Pretty significant words from our Lord himself, saying that Moses wrote about me. And if you don't believe his words, how are you going to believe the things I say to you? Well, I'd say that has a lot of significance for how we treat the Torah, wouldn't you? It has a lot of significance for what we believe about these first five books. For if we choose not to believe the revealed Word of God and the first five books of the Word of God, Jesus hints that how can we believe what he's told us in the New Testament about himself, about life, and about the way of salvation. I think as we move through this series, we're going to be looking at dates in the age of the earth and when all these things took place. And one of the interesting things even about our date is it's 2018 AD, correct? It's what we would all affirm. And so what does AD in our understanding stand for? After death. And so if you go the other direction, we've typically referred to those dates as BC, correct? So as we look at that, we tend to say that means before Christ. And that's what our understanding is. And actually, AD is a Latin expression. It means Anno Domini. It's intended to mean in the year of our Lord. But even today, because people don't like that Jesus split time by his coming, they don't like that the church was able to define even our calendars by the coming of Jesus. Even today, you'll begin seeing things probably in your textbooks and other writing as things designated as BCE or as CE. And BCE simply means before the common era, and CE means the common era. So we live in the common era, and anything past zero is before the common era. Well, we just need to understand that there's nothing common about living our lives in the presence of a God who loves us. Jesus makes everything uncommon. Jesus makes everything supernatural. Jesus makes everything amazing and miraculous because of who he is and what he's done. And so we'll be looking at, do these books describe actual events and real people? And we'll have to wrestle with the fact that Luke traces the genealogy of Jesus through Adam. We'll wrestle with the fact that in the New Testament, Paul spoke of Adam often, in Romans and Corinthians, and Timothy also spoke of Eve. Jude spoke of Adam and Enoch. Jesus spoke of Moses often. And the reality is that in Matthew chapter 17, verse 3, on the Mount of Transfiguration, guess who showed up on the mountain with Jesus as Jesus is transfigured in his glory, Moses and Elijah. Hebrews, Jude, John speak of Cain and Abel. Jesus, the writer of Hebrews, and Peter all speak of Noah. Folks, there is a weighty, weighty, weighty reality. When our Lord and the apostles speak of these people that we read of in the Pentateuch, in the Torah, as real flesh and blood historical people who had lives and feelings just like we do. So let me wrap up this morning with how should we respond. In Psalm 136, if you turn there for me just a moment, in Psalm 136, there's this incredibly majestic psalm. And it has a repeating refrain. It's one of the psalms that's obviously meant to be sung. And it has this repeating refrain that says, "His faithful love endures forever," after every single verse. His faithful love endures forever. So let me just try a quick exercise with you. Instead of me repeating it every time it comes to it, I want you to repeat it with me once so that we can hear it said out loud together. We're going to say, "His faithful love endures forever." Are you ready? Here we go. His faithful love endures forever. And that is worth meditating on today. But in verse 1, it says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He alone does great wonders. He made the heavens skillfully. He spread the land on the waters. He made the great lights, the sun to rule by day, the moon and stars to rule by night. He struck the firstborn of the Egyptians. He brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and outstretched arms. He divided the Red Sea and led Israel through, but hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. He led his people in the wilderness. He struck down great kings and slaughtered famous kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan. And he gave their land as an inheritance to Israel, his servant. And he remembered us, even in our humiliation, and rescued us from our foes. He gives food to every creature, and he gives thanks to the God of heaven." And can we all say again, "His faithful love endures forever." What's significant about what the Psalms is saying here? You see that in the same psalm where it speaks of historical events according to the nation of Israel, he divides the Red Sea, they defeat specific kings by name. In this same psalm, it treats the creation of the world by God in a certain way, as reflected in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, as a historical event, as real, as happening. Just as God helped us defeat King Sihon, God also made the heavens skillfully and spread the land on the waters. So how do we respond today? I think in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 is a great passage for us just to begin to let seep into our soul. It says, "We thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in who you believe." So the reality of it is we're going to wrap up today the same place we kind of started, is it's by faith that we believe in the word of God as being the revealed will of God, how God has acted and moved in our world. And as we pick up with our series in 3 weeks, we'll be beginning in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created. And we'll embrace this majestic story that reveals to us so much divine truth about who we are, who God is, and how the world works, and what he intends for every man, woman of his. And so by faith, it's probably important this morning for us just to ask God to increase our faith. To increase this pastor's faith, to increase all of our staff's faith that we'll be teaching through this, because we need courage and faith to teach the word of God with joyful boldness. In Mark chapter 9, there was a father whose son had been possessed by an evil spirit. And he brings him to Jesus and he basically says, Jesus, if you can help him. And Jesus looks at him and says, if. And the father's like, he says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. Folks, I think that's beautiful. What an incredible, honest, vulnerable confession to Jesus. Jesus, I do believe. I want to believe. And then it kind of sidesteps over here and just says, help my unbelief. And I love the disciples' honesty in Luke chapter 17, verse 5. The apostles looked at the Lord and they said, Lord, increase our faith. I think that should be our prayer. Increase our faith. And then Jesus responded and he says this, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea and it will obey you. Here's what I think is going on is, like the disciples, we this morning need to look the Lord in the eyes and say, Father, increase our faith. Increase our faith in a culture that wants to erase every sign of you. Increase our faith in a time of living where saying the name of Jesus is labeled as a hate crime. Increase our faith in you at a time where we're tempted to not believe portions of your word and to not take them seriously. Increase our faith. But faith is not increased so that we can just have more internal confidence. Faith is not increased so that we can just sit back and go, oh, I feel better. Jesus says faith is increased, and if faith is just the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, it will obey you. Faith is increased to lead to action. Faith is increased to give us confidence to engage and to invest and to dialogue and to share our faith with a world that needs to know Jesus. And what better prayer to pray during this Easter season than, God, increase our faith so that we can share our faith with those that don't know you. Because Jesus died, was buried, and rose again so that all who believe might have life in him. Let's pray.